In chapter 2, we pick up our study where he's giving of himself something to give to Timothy so Timothy can give it back to God. And going into chapter 3, he takes what he's been teaching Timothy and he begins to instruct him about the end of the world and how he has to prepare his people so that they will not be ever taken up by anybody or deceived, but that they will be givers of their lives as ministers. And so in verse 1, he says here, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ." Very sadly, there are many, many church denominations and church organizations that are very weak in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. They're extremely strong in legalism. They're extremely strong in dogma. They're extremely strong in denominational doctrine and tradition. But when it comes to the grace of God, his unmerited favor, they're very, very weak. I'd admonish you the same way. Be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. That grace is unmerited favor, God's love. He gives to you, though you don't deserve it. The grace of God is a good word study for you to do. It could take you some time if you really wanted to start out in the book of Genesis and work your way to Revelation to see what God's grace is. A real crossroads or a real level of spiritual growth is when the Christian learns the difference between law and grace. And it's a great breakthrough for those of you that have come through that and you realize, gosh, I understand what the law is. I understand what grace is. I understand I'm not under the law, but I'm under God's grace. He just loves me because he loves me, not because of anything I'm doing to prove that I'm worthy of his love. So I encourage you, memorize that. Be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. And then the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach other people too. Now think of that statement. The things that you have heard of me among many witnesses. Would it be easy for you? It's not easy for me to say that. But imagine how close this man walked with the Lord and how well he knew the Scriptures. See, what gave Paul his strength was his knowledge of the Scriptures and his faith in the Holy Spirit to empower him. The things you've heard of me. What do you think people would say if you said, well, all the things you heard of me, what would they say about that? What have they heard about you? What is your reputation? One of my favorite proverbs that keeps me on a narrow path is, a good name is rather to be had than riches and jewels. I have friends that are Christians that spend a lot of time trying to make riches and get jewels. But I really feel sorry for their Christian experience and their Christian walk. Some of them will sue another Christian at the drop of a hat to be right in a business deal. Others of them will miss going to church on Sundays just because they're closing a deal or finishing off some project they're working on. Others will forsake the assembling of the brethren together, won't ever get involved in a home fellowship or interacting with people because they may miss that phone call that could close the deal for them or sign them up or let them work that couple extra hours for that overtime pay. Be strong in the grace of God, but also be strong in your Christian witness. A good name is rather to be had than riches and jewels. I'd like you to notice something about this, the things you've heard of me, not from his mom. Moms usually tell the best about their sons and daughters, and especially not from your grandma, because grandma doesn't see anything the matter. She's the one that spoils us the most. But the things you've heard about him from many witnesses. You see, people should be able to look at you from all angles and see you're a human being and recognize you have faults. But from every angle they look, they should be able to see some quality of godliness inside of you. And Paul is saying, don't just take it from one person or another. Put it together. Now, how do you do that tonight? You take that same charge. You take from Romans on up to Hebrews, and you read about Paul, and there's your witnesses. And then you do what he said, the things that you've heard of me among many witnesses, commit to faithful men. Disciple other people in Jesus Christ. The vision for our church is to win a person to Jesus Christ and then disciple them in Christ through the Word of God and then send them out that they'll multiply. But it's very important that we do send ourselves out and that we do see ourselves multiplying. As Pat said, his sister flew that flight. And I'll tell you something, the flight from the Philippines is no easy flight. The jet lag coming back from the East is a killer. And for her to be so excited that she would fly back here to tell everybody. So commit your faith to other people who shall also be able to teach other people. Paul had to teach Timothy so he would teach others so that you would be taught and that I would be taught. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You see, the Christian walk is not for a bunch of little sissies. Christian walk is tough business. I mean, you have to walk and endure the hardness of a soldier. Those of you that were in Vietnam know that if you were out in combat, that even if you were not an infantryman, there was a hardness that you endured as an artilleryman. You could be 20 yards behind the enemy lines or 25 yards, and you could be firing some cannons off. Or you could have been a helicopter jockey. Or you could have been the guy that just handled a machine gun in the door. And I think they had a life expectancy of 1 to 4 flights, and that was it. So when you see these movies of the same guys going back and forth, they didn't do that in Vietnam. They made 1 to 4 flights, and they were dead. That was a pretty hot spot to be. You endured hardness living in the field, being away from the people you love. There's a hardness in the walk as a good soldier of Jesus Christ to battle against the forces of evil. There's a music group called Sweet Comfort Christian Band from Harvest Christian Fellowship out in Riverside. And our friend Kearney Erickson did their album cover one year, and I loved what Kearney did. You couldn't tell what it was until you looked really closely, but it was the four guys from the group with helmets on, and you could see their eyes, and they each had swords, and they had armor on, and they were marching up a hill, and there was a man that was trapped who was sweating, beads of sweat coming down his face, and as you looked, it was a giant dragon that had this man, it was coiled around him, was holding this man, and the four brothers were coming in the full armor of God with their swords, and I noticed something that Kearney did with the painting. All their eyes were on the enemy, and they were going to get the dragon to release the guy. And that's how it is. When you get the burning in your heart for souls, you're in war. The devil's never going to let you sleep at all. And he's going to hassle you. But you must endure the hardness of a good soldier. Because winning souls, there's going to be some bloodshed. And some of it will be yours. But you get back up and you go back into the battle. So he tells him, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. You may want to consider tonight that maybe you have too many worldly entanglements, and that's why you've never led anybody to Jesus Christ. You have too many worldly entanglements, and that's why you never kneel down quietly beside your bed for a half hour and pray nonstop. You may have too many worldly entanglements. That's why you never come to a prayer meeting. That's why you don't give. That's why you don't go. That's why you don't read your Bible. What are the entanglements? What's in your apartment or your house tonight that the devil has planted there? Just to keep pulling you down and pulling you back, to tangle you up. Stop and think of those things. What books, what records, what music, what cable system? What are the distractions in your life that are really worldly entanglements that stop you from going forward the cause of Jesus Christ? That's what he's telling this young man. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. He immediately switches gears using two pictures, one of a tough soldier and one of an athlete. Back to back. An athlete and a tough soldier each have something very strongly in common. They're both in shape. Both of them are in shape and they're out to win. Because one's going to die if he's not in shape and the other's not going to get the crown if he's not in shape. They're both in shape. They're both ready to go. They've exercised themselves. They're physically ready. They're mentally alert. They're sharp. The second thing they have in common is an objective. They're both going somewhere in their life. Let me ask you this. Are you spiritually in shape today? Secondly, do you have objectives for your life that are going to bless God and bless man and bless yourself? That's two of the things that are very much in common between the soldier and between the athlete. The athlete, he says here, if a man also strive for masteries, he's not crowned except he does it correctly. We saw in the last Olympics, of the two women that were running, one tripped the other one. She was knocked right out of the race. She did not win. We saw the tears of anguish. She had tried for 4 years to get in shape to win the gold medal. But I'll tell you something. If you're not in shape, enduring the hardness of a good soldier in warfare, and you're not striving for the masteries of a good athlete, the devil is going to bump you out of the race real badly. And you probably won't get back up and get into it. And if you do, you'll limp along with a paramedic taking you off the hospital, and you'll just make it to heaven. Got to be in shape. It takes commitment. There's got to be an objective for your life. And where are you going with your life? Why are you working the job you're working? Why are you taking the classes you're taking? Why are you dating the people you're dating? Why are you doing all the time surfing or whatever it is you're doing? What are the goals and objective of your life? What's the outcome going to be? The Bible says, be not deceived, for God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that's exactly what he's going to reap. If he sows of the flesh, he'll reap of the flesh. If he sows of the Spirit, he's going to reap of the Spirit. Are you in shape spiritually? Are you enduring hardness as a good soldier? And are you striving for the masteries to win the high prize and the crown? What are your objectives and your goals tonight for your life? Where are you going? Where are you going with your life? And if you don't know where you're going, who's leading you with your life? And where are they going? The husbandman that labors must be first partaker of the fruit. Consider what I say, and the Lord give you understanding in all things. A wonderful way to approach the Bible, an excellent way to approach any Bible study that you go to, or any cassette tape you listen to, or any television minister, or any church you go to, including this one. Consider what I say, and the Lord give you understanding in all things. Don't be duped. There's too many dupers out there duping the dupees. Don't. Consider what's being said in a meeting, but ask the Lord to give you understanding in all things. Some of the most famous preachers in the last 10 years have fallen by the wayside. Some of them because of sexual immorality, some of them of mishandling of funds, and some of them have been perverted from the simplicity of the gospel and gone astray, leading many people with them. So consider what I say, and the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And what he's saying here, this is what I preach. I preach Christ and Him crucified, resurrected from the dead. That's what he's saying. He's not saying it's my gospel, it's the gospel of the Lord. But this is the gospel he preaches. And that's the gospel I want to always preach. And I've tried to preach every year since I've been preaching, is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Get into the Bible and find Jesus Christ. Walk with the Lord. And that's the gospel you need. You don't need another gospel, because Corinthians warns us in the last days, there will be people preaching another Jesus and another gospel. Same name, different gospel. So you've got to be careful. There's the one in the Bible, and then there's the guys that preach another Jesus that give you the Bible in a blue book, or the Bible in a green book, and a Bible in a bicycle in a white shirt, or a Bible in something else. They're always giving you something else with the gospel. Wherein, because of the gospel preaching that I do, he says, I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. I'm imprisoned, handcuffed. But the word of God is not bound. That's something to always remember. Though the minister is in prison and bound up, the word of God is never bound. Though you feel like you're not worth anything, God's word's not bound up. And I have found sometimes when I feel so bummed or so out of it, that there's no way that I could ever share God's word. But that's not true. He will share it. And he will let his word go through you. Don't ever be afraid to share it. You have to be instant in season and out of season. Now, before I left this evening, I got really upset. I thought somebody stole my money. So there's only about six other people could have stole my money. And they're all my family. And I was huffing and I was puffing. I was mad because I just got a little extra cash. And I had it. And I remember I took Sandy out for something to eat last night, came home, and I went and I was bummed. And I drove up here and I went over to the garbage and I dumped a bunch of garbage from cleaning my garage out. And there it was in the truck that I borrowed. Ooh. Well, Sandy was so upset that I was upset that the recorder phone's on. And I tried to call her before the prayer meeting and say, I'm sorry, but I know she's ticked because the recorder phone's on. Sometimes you have to repent and you go by faith. Good thing I'm leaving town for a couple days here to pray. But the word of God is not bound. If I had always let how I'm feeling direct if I'm going to preach or teach, probably I wouldn't do it 50% of the time or more. I can remember times when I had to stand up in front of crowds. I was scared to death. I remember one time that I had to stand up at John Lennon's eulogy and speak to over 5,000 people, and it was a hostile crowd. And I knew Jesus was not the name you had mentioned. And I did not want to stand up there on that platform and give a eulogy to that guy without bringing Jesus Christ into it. And so, though you feel bound up, God's word isn't. It'll never return void. You release it, and it goes out. And it does what it wants to do. There are some nightmares that people have, and some of you have nightmares, I'm sure. My daughter, my oldest daughter, we were talking about dreams at lunch, and she said, last night she dreamed this crazy dream, and it ended with the end, and credits rolled in her dream. I could not believe that. She's totally serious. I'm eating a tuna fish sandwich. Credits rolled. I mean, Porky Pig, come on, yeah, that's all. Or... But at this pastor's conference we're at, we're talking to different guys at lunch one day about your worst dream. And I always had a reoccurring dream that I was preaching and everybody started getting up and walking out before I got finished. The whole auditorium was empty. And I've always had that nightmare. And other people have had dreams that they walked down the stage and were preaching naked and just stupid, stupid stuff. I mean, you don't know what goes through a minister's heart and mind and the fear and the paranoia and are you prepared and will God bless what you have to say. My worst dream was the night that I dreamt that I ate the world's largest marshmallow and I woke up, my pillow was gone. Well, now don't you guys put the recorder phone on. Well, so therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Jesus Christ with eternal glory. Now it's a faithful saying, if we be dead with him, then we shall also live with him. Now in Romans it tells us that we've been crucified with Christ. In Galatians it tells us we've been crucified with Christ. So if it's a fact that you've died with Jesus Christ when you accepted him, like those of you that got baptized 2 weeks ago that we told you, when you went into the water, it was symbolic of the tomb or the grave where Jesus was buried, and you're catching up with history. And when you came out, it's symbolic of the resurrection. So if tonight you believe that you died with him, then also it's a faithful saying that you're going to live with him. And if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Now Jesus, in speaking about salvation one day, brought to the crowd's attention that whosoever confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father who is in heaven and the holy angels. But whosoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father who's in heaven and the holy angels. So you see, you don't want to deny him. Here again, it's reaffirmed. Jesus said that. Now his number one apostle says if we deny him, he denies us also. But have you ever thought of this when you're suffering? You're not feeling too well, or maybe suffering for the cause of the gospel for some reason, at work or something. That if you do suffer, don't forget you're going to reign with him. You know, it's something I think most Christians forget about, the reigning part of it. Because we're making our way through and plowing it here. Do you realize who you are? That's why I'm so nice to you. You're all kings in the Lord's kingdom, and I want you to remember me when you get there, okay? And treat me nice when I come and say, oh, I remember that guy. Corny jokes, but I remember him anyhow. But you're going to reign as a kingdom of priests, and you're going to sit on a throne, and those evil angels and demons, you're going to judge all those fallen angels and all the ones that screwed up your life. You're going to get even and say, oh, you're the one when I turn 21. Then you can think up anything you want, I guess, within reason. But you're going to reign. Do you know there's a period the Bible teaches called the millennial period, we call it, a thousand-year period, when Christ is going to reign in the city of Jerusalem itself, and there will be people that make it through the tribulation that aren't all killed. They'll have human bodies. The reproductive organs will still be working in those people. You will not have reproduction systems working. You'll have a whole new body. Jesus said there'll be no marrying or giving in marriage in heaven, but we shall be like the angels. There's neither male nor female, Paul said. No Greek. There's no Jew, no Gentile. There's no slave, and there's no free man. We're all one. We're all equal. And when we come back to earth with Jesus for 1,000 years, he says the lion's going to lie down with the lamb and the wolf with the lamb. The lion's going to eat straw. A child can play over an adder's hole where he'd be down on the ground. Snakes will not have poisonous venom. It'll be total righteousness reigning for 1,000 years. The devil will be bound and chained down in the pit for 1,000 years. And a strong angel will be over the door of that pit. And the earth is going to be restored to all of its original beauty. No smog. No smog. It's just going to be beautiful. The surf will always be up. You know, you can always go skiing. It'll be there. The mountains, as we saw last Wednesday night in Isaiah 55, will be singing for joy. And the trees will be clapping their branches together. And you'll be walking through the forest ducking all these clapping branches. Look like a Walt Disney movie. Whoa, these little faces talking. But everything's going to come alive. And you're going to find out that the animals, you'll be able to talk to the animals like Dr. Doolittle. And you can see how they all got onto the ark with Noah. And you're just going to have a great time. I think bears are the neatest animals, personally. I like a bear. I was out at the wild animal park the other day, and they got this new bear out there. And I thought, it looks so neat. Wouldn't it be kind of great to just take to the store? Hey, come on, Harry. And he walks into the store with you. But, you know, one swat of those claws, and you'll be his cheeseburger for the night. I mean, just rip you to shreds. But all those animals, you can just, you know, well, hey, how you doing? Climb up on a giraffe and go for a ride, you know, and go play ostrich basketball somewhere, you know, the bunch of guys and riding those ostriches. But everything's going to be in a perfect harmony. The birds won't fly away when you come up behind them. You know, they'll just come right up and grab your popcorn without any hassle at all. But God's going to restore all that. And you know what? It says for 1,000 years, you're going to reign in righteousness. You're going to be the ones. I don't know how it's going to work, but you can sort of imagine that these people, it says an infant's day shall be 100 years. In that 1,000-year period, because probably the ozone blanket's not going to be beaten, will be strong, and the ozone layer will be healthy, that the sun won't be deteriorating the flesh and causing death so quick. Whatever else that Jesus is going to do, it's going to be awful neat. But imagine a baby that's 100 years old, and the minister's dedicating him that morning on his 100th birthday. Man, I tell you, after raising 5 kids, I wouldn't want a kid in diapers for 100 years. But you're going to reign. But couldn't you see walking down the street and there's a couple guys that are still fleshly human bodies and they go, hey, why don't we go over there? And then you pick up on it. And you go, choo, and they just change. Oh, what a wonderful day. Zippity-doo-dah. And everything's just fine. So it's a faithful saying. If we be dead with him, we live with him. If we suffer, we'll reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, if we say we don't believe in Jesus Christ, yet he still abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. So you want to reject him? You want to deny him? You want to say he's not existing? That doesn't mean anything. That's like saying the chair you're sitting on isn't here. You may say it's not there, but the chair knows you're there. And then he knows he's there. Now these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about of words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. So you need to be aware that there are people that like to argue, and they are called Christians. There are arguing Christians. But we're not here to argue of who's right and who's wrong. They strive not about words to profit that'll edify you or build you up, but to the subverting of the hearers that bum you out and makes you question. And here's a verse I want every one of you to memorize, if you don't already know it. This is one of the most important verses in the New Testament for you. There's no reason that one of you should not even know this verse. Study to show yourself approved unto God, not unto man or to the professor or to the pastor, but unto God. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman. First, he was a military man, then he's an athlete, and now he's a workman. A workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Please say that out loud with me. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, don't anybody look at your Bible. We're all going to say it again, okay? Let's see how far we can go. Don't anybody? That's great. Raise your hands, everybody that just said that. Okay, that's about a third of you. Let's go again. Everybody, study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. Truth. Okay, there's three parts. Just simply remember them by parts. Okay? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Simple when you break it up, huh? Okay, part one. Study to show yourself approved. Aha. A workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay? Now you're held accountable. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as does a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth they have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some people. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure. Please, in light of all the media action and all the things that look bad in parts of the country with quote-unquote Christians, no matter what's going on and who errs from the truth, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure. Don't ever forget that. It's unmovable. God's foundation is sure. Some other people's are a little bit shaky. The Lord, and having this seal, that the Lord knows them that are His. Now that is something that means you don't ever need to try to figure out if somebody's His or not. The Lord knows those that are His. Don't forget that. The Lord knows if you're one of His or not. It's not my job to find out if you're one of His, unless you're messing with the sheep, and then you find out that I'm one of His. But it's the Lord's job to find out if a man or a woman is truly born again. And discernment has been given to us to know. But the depths of a man's heart is right there. The Lord knows them that are His. And let everyone that names the name of Jesus Christ depart from iniquity. If you name the name of Jesus Christ, saying that you're a Christian, there's no way you have any room tonight with the party spirit of San Diego. There's no way you have any room or right tonight to go out and be a drunkard or be promiscuous with your sex life. There's no way that you should be a stealer or a thief or a crook or a liar or a perverted person. There's no way. If you name the name of Jesus Christ, you've got to realize it's time to grow up and that you need to endure the hardness like a good soldier in this battle and not be entangled with the affairs of this world. And secondly, you must strive for the masteries to receive the crown legally, lawfully, the way the Scripture says to do it. You cannot say that I'm a homosexual and God blesses that, because God's Word does not say that. And there's too many people saying, I can take a little bit of drugs and God loves me and knows my weaknesses and it's okay. I'm a Christian. I can party once in a while because I'm a Christian and all things are lawful for me. If you name the name of Jesus Christ, there is no room in your life whatsoever for iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Now if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, and follow righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Let's go over that again. That's another one you need to memorize, because most of you are under 87 here, and this is a good one for you. Flee youthful lust. Flee youthful lust. Don't try to go on to the next. Flee youthful lust. What does that mean? Whew. Back to the athlete. This is the living word here. Back to the athlete again. Get the sneakers on and run for it. Flee. He's saying run away from the things that are tugging at you that are youthful lust. Does it mean that you're just youthful? You can be an old, dirty old man and have a youthful lust. So it's not the age. It's the youthful lust. Youthful lust is uncontrolled desire. Youthful lust is irresponsibility in front of God. And we live in a very lustful city. We live with beaches, the full width of it. And some people go shopping as if they're at the beach. And they live in El Cajon or La Mesa. Flee youthful lust and the things that stimulate, that arouse and provoke you or other people. Get away from the magazines. Get away from the TV shows. Don't go to the movies. Don't rent a video. Stay out of the peep houses. stay away from the places where everybody's hitting on each other and scamming on each other. Flee, run, turn the other way, get away from it. That's what he's saying. Don't even get near it. Don't go towards it. Don't endorse it. Don't let it appeal to you. Don't let it seduce you. Don't let it draw on you. Don't let it overwhelm you. Don't let it tantalize your imagination. Don't let your eyes zero in for any period of time. Flee youthful lust. Flee youthful lust is what he said here. What should you do in exchange that? You say, well, being a Christian is so boring. Why? It's so hard being a Christian. There's no fun. All my friends are non-Christians. Well, that's pretty selfish of you. You're not making friends with Christians. Flee youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, giving, or love, and peace with them that call on the Lord out of pure heart. There's a group of people in San Diego that run towards youthful lust, and there's a group in San Diego that follow after the Lord. You can go over here and flesh out and die, or you can go over here and follow the Lord and live. Oh, sorry, Sean. Don't forget that. Some of you, dear people, find yourself on dates that all of a sudden you've turned into an octopus and those hands are everywhere. Flee youthful lust. There's no such thing as safe sex. It's all sinful outside of marriage. That's not safe. You're going to die. If not in front of the doctor, you can die in front of God. Flee youthful lust. Youthful lust is the euphoric feeling of the rush. Whew, wow. Oh, whew. That's youthful lust. Ah, man. Heavy stuff. That's youthful lust. Ed's red. Youthful lust. They've got those old slithery snakes standing there pulling on you. When I grew up and I was in high school down in Portland, Oregon on 3rd and Burnside, we would go down there and we would find the drunkest guy and say, go in and buy us a case of beer. And we'll give you $2 for buying us a case of beer. And we're like, oh, yeah, I got to go in there. And we would buy the Olympia or the Rainier, whatever it was in Portland in those days, what was cool to have. And that guy would give him his $2 and he would go out and buy a bottle of Ripple wine. The bums in the ghettos were notorious in the 60s for Ripple. Nobody but a bum drank Ripple. Or a poor high school student that couldn't afford anything else. But we joked about people that drank Ripple. Today they call it wine coolers. Is anybody as old as I am that remembers Ripple wine? You remember? Ah, shame on all you. Aren't you the guy I had buy my first six-pack? No. But you remember they were in those little bottles, and they were cute. And the reason they were small is because you could put them in a brown bag and drink them. And nobody know what you're doing. The number one drink that's killing high school teenagers in America today on the highways, wine coolers. Go to the San Diego Sheriff's Office, get the statistics. Go to the San Diego Police Department, get the statistics. Go to the New York Police Department, get the statistics. Go to the Detroit Police Department, get the statistics. Go to the Highway Patrol, get the statistics. They're laying there with their guts splattered all over the steering wheel and their face bashed in. Six-pack of empty wine coolers beside them. They make it look so enjoyable. And then they find out they're pouring antifreeze in the wine to make it sweeter. Now, I say, which one of us is stupid enough to go out and lay in the parking lot and turn the spigot on the radiator and go, wow, this is refreshing. Flee youthful lust. Get into it with the Lord. Get into it and serve God. More of you are needed to serve Him and follow righteousness and faith and charity and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions, avoid them.
Well, the Bible's true then. who cleaned up that mess in the ark? I mean, they're out there a long time, and that must have been some mess. No one and his boys, or, yeah. Now, why were there no dinosaurs on that ark? I mean, really, yeah. Who even knows dinosaurs are here? I like that thought that maybe God just made up dinosaur bones and put them in the ground just to blow scientists' minds. Oh, yeah, this bone here is from a Brontosaurus, whatever it's, yeah. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that all they do is gender strife. You've had friends, well, if the Bible's so true, then how come, you know, and they come up with all those crazy things. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but he must be gentle unto all men. Secondly, he has to be apt to teach. And thirdly, he has to be patient. Fourthly, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And that they, because of this attitude, may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. I was at a motorcycle place the other day and got talking to a salesman. Took my little Honda in to get it fixed up. And so this guy came out and started talking to me. And he told me his name. And I said, because I knew why he had that name, but I just wanted to... And I said, where'd you get a name like that? Sounds foreign. Yes, that was my given name. It's Sanskrit. Oh, no kidding. It's like India or something? Yes, it is. Oh, well, I'm glad to hear that. And he told me who his guru was, but went on this whole thing. There is a time, and probably not too long ago, that I would have jumped into that guy's shirt and grabbed him and said, listen, pal, that's a bunch of baloney. You're on your way to hell, and you're going to die right now unless you accept Jesus. I mean, really. You see this Bible here? Bam! If you don't want to accept it, that's your problem. I'm cool. I'm a Christian. I'm leaving. But in my old age here, I saw myself selling sports cars. And I used to sit on the hoods of the cars, and the owner let me do it because I was his top salesman. Lotus position, and going weird, chanting and waiting for the cosmic universe to open up and bring me my next deal. And it always did. People came, what's that weirdo doing? I said, you need a car. Cal stands on his head with those animals, but I got you. You thought I was here being a weirdo, didn't you? I'm just a used car salesman. And so I realized that was me 20 years ago. And I was into all these Eastern religions, and I could quote this Bhagwag Dabadubab and guy, and you know, and the Ramarama Ding Dangs and the Ding Dongs and the goofballs, and boy, I had it down. And this guy got talking. I said, "That's little Mikey McIntosh. He's found the opening to the universe, and he's going to try to convert me." And I let him go, 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 and I let him go. Because this verse says, so that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. You see, because he said, you know, if there's one God, all roads lead to God. Well, I used to say that same thing. A few years ago, I said, hold it. Excuse me, road crew here, Caltrans, I'm putting up detours on all roads except for this one right here. Now, just let him talk, because he wanted to tell me what he knew. I told him, I said, you know, there's a book written about my life, and maybe you'd enjoy reading it, because I was initiated in Transcendental Meditation by Mr. Olson, who the Maharishi lived with for 8 years and personally trained him to head up his American operation. I was going to be at the ashram with the Beatles and Mia Farrow, and wrote the Maharishi personal letter that I could come over and be with him. And then I got an actual hair from Paramahansa Yogananda from his urn, from his ashes and stuff. I went in the ashram there, and a friend of mine was an initiator, and so they said, here, you're raising up in this deal, and you're really getting cosmic, man, and we want you to have this hair. Who knows? It was probably some stray dog walking down the street, and they pulled out and said, So I had all that wrapped down, and I saw me there. But I'll never remember that I was reading the autobiography of a yoga at work one day, and I was sitting there, and a man came by, and I worked for an electronics firm at this time, and he came by, and I was in my shirt and tie, and he looked over my shoulder and says, walked away. 2 days later, I was in a
top secret area where they had some gear, and I was walking over there and getting something and coming back out to my office. And, excuse me, I'm an engineer. I'm so-and-so over in this other department. I noticed you were reading some sort of religious book the other day in your lunch hour. What was that? Oh, man, transcendental meditation. Then I've gone into this new meditation and self-realization fellowship. And, man, the flying saucers, I was there. But now I'm on the path, man. I found it this time. Well, that's very interesting, the guy said. You know, you seem to be in search of God. Oh, yes, I've definitely found him, though. Can I help you? He said, well, no, I would like to give you a gift. I said, what's that? And he reached into his pocket, and he brought out a little leather New Testament Gideon's Bible. He said, these are given by the Gideons. Have you ever heard of the Gideons? He said, well, are those the people in the motels? And he said, yeah, that's the guys. We put them in the motel. He said, I would like to give this to you for your search for God. And I said, well, how nice. I went back home, rolled a joint that night, and said, hey, Sandy, this nice little old man walked up to me and said, I see that you're searching for God. And he gave me this Bible. Gave me a Bible as if I would need a Bible. What a deal. But that was awful nice of this guy to do that. Sure was. The next day and every afternoon thereafter, I left the office with my little brown bag, and I'd go sit in the park in Anaheim, and I'd read this Bible. And sometimes I'd even take some funny little pills, and I'd read the Bible. This guy let me recover myself from the snare of the devil. And so we have to be careful. Most of America's turned off to Christianity now. They're all going to go pagan and hedonism. They're going to go back to the wild orgies and everything that Rome did before it fell. They won't be trusting any ministers. Those of us that are trying our best are in a very hot spot. We don't need to prove anything to anybody except do what the scriptures say. You've got to be on the alert. Your country needs more alerts. No, actually, these people need to recover themselves from the snare the devil has got them in. And all you need to do is like that old nursery rhyme of the lion and the mouse. Remember the big old lion? He had a little thorn in his foot. And the mouse was not afraid to go up to him and say, here, let me help you. And the lion, get away from here, I'll eat you up. I just want to help. Get out of here, roar! The little lion walked up and went, pulled it out. They became the best of buddies. And that's what you want to do for your friends. Just let them see the Lord, and the Lord will do the rest. This know also. In closing here, we want to look at this portion of Scripture. Then next week, get heavy into the Antichrist that will be coming. This know also, that in the last days, evil or perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, very self-centered, very selfish. They'll be covetous. They'll be wanting more, 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 more. You know, we have the yuppies, and now they have a new group of people called the dinks. The yuppies were the hippies that have grown up, and they need more of everything. The dinks are the young married couples that have no children and probably no desire to have children, so they can make more money, take nicer long holidays, spend more money on self, and not have the responsibility of raising children. But it's how many restaurants can you go to in San Diego? And how many new things can you try? Which movies have you seen? And it's all self-serving. That's a true name, by the way. I didn't make up that profound name, but that's what they were called in San Diego Union. They'll be lovers of their own selves, real dinks, covetous, wanting more, real yuppies, boasters, proud, blasphemers turning against God, disobedient to parents, teenage rebellion. They'll be unthankful people. During these times, they'll be unholy people. They'll be without natural affection. They'll kill their babies. They'll turn and molest their own children. Truce breakers. The arms accords will never work. The ceasefires will never work. There'll be false accusers. There'll be liars in court. Incontinent, fierce, despisers of those people that are trying to do good. There'll be traitors. Well, you know, in the last 3 years, probably more traitors have been arrested in the United States of America than probably in the last 40 years publicly that have been brought to light, turning on our country. They'll be heady. They'll be high-minded. They'll be lovers of pleasures more than they'll be lovers of God. And then these people in these last days will have a form of godliness, but they'll be denying the power of that godliness. From these kind of people, turn away from them. You want to follow the other kind of people. Now, if this doesn't look like the afternoon soap operas and the evening dynasties and Dallas's and Knott's Landings, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with various lusts. They're ever learning. They're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so did these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men. And theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my longsuffering, my charity, my patience, my persecutions, my afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of all of them the Lord delivered me. Boy, look at that. Yea, and all that will live godly in Jesus Christ shall suffer persecution. If you're going to try to be godly, you better believe some of your best friends will mock you and make fun of you. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue in the things which you have learned, and you've been assured of knowing of whom you have learned them, and that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And here is another verse. I'll let you memorize on your own, though. All, not some, not a few, not pieces of it or portions. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And there's a reason that the man of God may be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's what the Scriptures are for. And the Scriptures are totally inspired by God Himself to cause you to grow in His likeness. Let us pray. May Your Holy Spirit, Lord, encourage us to set our goals towards Your kingdom, to withdraw from the entanglements and untangle ourselves from the things in our homes, even, that pull us down from You. May we get ourselves spiritually in shape so we can endure like the hardness of a good soldier that is ready for battle, and that we will be in shape to strive for the masteries to receive the crown. Lord, help us to spiritually be ready for war and to be athletically minded that we're going for the prize and we want to win. Help us endure suffering and persecution and affliction, but give us the power to flee youthful lust. Show us the people we can follow to Your house with in righteousness and faith and peace that call upon Your name out of pure hearts. Give us those kind of friends. And let us be that kind of friend to others. May You cause the Bible to be real in our lives so that we can be spiritual men and women to help other people recover themselves from the snare of the devil without us hitting them over the head, but first by them looking at our lives and saying, hey, they're right on. They've got something that I need in my life, and I want that to come into my life by faith. Help us to be these people that would study to show themselves approved unto God. Workmen that would need not be ashamed because they didn't study and didn't know how to live, rightly dividing the word of truth. Help us, O God. In Your name we pray. Amen.